Hello, everyone, and welcome to a special edition of Pillar of Truth. I'm Travis Allen, your Bible teacher on Pillar of Truth, and today we're doing something a little bit different on the program. I'm usually doing verse-by-verse Bible teaching and working through a passage of Scripture, but today I'm interviewing one of the guest speakers at the upcoming conference called The Science and the Circus. That conference is held here at Grace Church in Greeley, Colorado, September 23 through 25. I've been acquainted with Justin Peters for more than 10 years now, but we started to get to know each other really a lot better when we worked on the Strange Fire conference together. Strange Fire was a conference put on by John MacArthur and Grace U back in 2013. And there is a sense in which that conference in particular is addressing the errors of the charismatic movement. That was the perfect fit for the ministry that God has given to Justin Peters. God has used Justin Peters mightily over the years to proclaim the true gospel to those who've been caught up in the chaos and the confusion, enslavement, really, to false versions of Christianity. And so I am really eager to introduce him to you today and also to hear his excellent ministry to us at the Science and the Circus Conference, September 23 to 25. So, Justin, thank you so much for joining me today on Pillar of Truth.
Travis, it's my absolute pleasure, brother. Thank you so much for having me on, and I'm looking forward to our time together at the conference next month.
Yeah, me too. Listen, I'd like to start by asking a few questions about your upbringing and your background, because I think your upbringing, your background provides a clear evidence of God's providential preparation for your life's work and ministry. I'd like to go back to your Baptist upbringing in Mississippi and how your experiences led you to earning a couple seminary degrees, the start of Justin Peters Ministries. By the way, folks, you'll want to check out Justin's ministry website, justinpeters.org, to read and explore some great content there. You can also find some fascinating content on his YouTube channel as well. So you'll want to check that out, jot that down, and go there after the program. But Justin, tell us a little bit about your upbringing in Mississippi, Baptist background, and how that led you into going to seminary and getting a couple degrees and starting your ministry.
Sure, Travis. If folks want to go to my website, they can read my full testimony that I've written out. It's kind of a long story, but I was born and reared, as you said, in Mississippi, and I went to First Baptist Church of Vicksburg, Mississippi, ever since I was a baby. That was my church. And so the four of us, my mom, dad, me and my sister, went there, and certainly not charismatic, not word of faith, any of those kind of things. But it was a very typical Southern Baptist church in that there was no expositional preaching. It was all just kind of topical, 3 points in a poem kind of stuff. And, you know, you walk the aisle, pray the prayer, make intellectual assent to a few basic facts of the gospel, and you get baptized usually when you're between 6 and 9 years of age. I was 7. And
hit the sweet spot,
yeah,
didn't you?
Yeah, hit the sweet spot. That's right. That's right. So, yeah, all the trappings of a typical decisional regeneration-oriented Southern Baptist church. I was baptized at age 7, but I was not converted at age 7. I thought I was, but I wasn't. That happened much later in life. Travis, when I was 16 years old, I guess I should preface all that by saying this. I was born with cerebral palsy. I walk on crutches, and I use an electric mobility scooter for longer distances. But so when I was 16 years old, a neighbor of mine came up to me and he said, Justin, God has spoken to me and he's told me that he's going to heal you as long as you have enough faith. Mm-hmm. And at age 16, this really resonated with me. I wanted to be healed. I wanted to be able to do the things that my friends were doing. I wanted to be able to, you know, run and play football and drive. At the time, I couldn't drive. I can now with hand controls. But anyway, I really wanted to be healed. And so this neighbor of mine told me about a faith healer who was coming to my hometown of Vicksburg by the name of Nora Lam, L-A-M, a Chinese woman. And Nora Lam was a big deal in the faith healing circuit back in the 70s and 80s. She wrote a book entitled China Cry. And this neighbor of mine, he was one of these folks who was always getting a dream, always getting a vision. God seemed to talk to this fella more than he did to Moses. You know, he's just one of those guys that's always hearing from God. And in the weeks leading up to Nora Lam's arrival at her crusade there in Vicksburg, this neighbor of mine spent a lot of time with me. He was showing me a lot of scripture, but he was taking these verses out of context, like, you know, 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. And he was taking these verses out of the context to support his belief in him teaching me that it's always God's will to be healed. But at age 16, I didn't know the first thing about hermeneutics, had never even heard the word.
Herman, who?
And so I was convinced that, it says it right there, by stripes we are healed. So it's always God's will to be healed. And so I thought I had all the faith and went to see Nora Lamb, and the big night arrived. And of course, I left not being healed. I walked out on the same crutches that I walked in on. And so that was my first exposure to what I now know to be the Word of Faith movement, the health and wealth prosperity gospel.
How did you feel, Justin, walking out of that on your crutches? Was that like a crushing disappointment? Were you more like, well, we'll get her next time? Or what was your thought then?
Yeah, I was confused. I think walking out, I was not so much crushed as just confused. Nora Lamb actually made a statement. She said, if anybody wants to see me before I leave town, she said, come back here. It was at the Holiday Inn there in Vicksburg, but she said, come back here and be here at 4:30 in the morning, and you can counsel with me before I leave town. And so I asked my dad to bring me back, and I thought, well, maybe I'll be healed in the morning when I come back to Norland, because that'll be a demonstration of my faith. Mm. So my dad by this time was more than skeptical, but he brought me back. And so we went to see Nora Lamb again, 4:30 in the morning. And
demonstration, by the way, for some of great faith, 4:30 in the morning.
Right. Exactly. Yes. Yes. Takes a lot of faith to get up that early. And so I can see it in my mind's eye right now as I'm talking about it. But Nora Lamb looked at me, and then she looked at my father, and she said, what is your financial situation? And my dad said, well, what does that have to do with anything? And she said, the more money you give to the Lord's work, the more likely it is he will answer your prayers.
Wow.
So then my dad said, son, let's go. And so we walked out.
Wow.
I think I can honestly say, Travis, I was not... I was definitely disappointed. I was not angry. I was very confused and disappointed, but I think I can honestly say I was not angry or bitter, but definitely very, very confused. And one of the sad things about it, Travis, is that no one in my Southern Baptist church had enough theological wherewithal to go to me before I went to this thing and say, you know, Justin, faith healers aren't real. Here's why they're not real. Let's look at this from Scripture. Not even the pastor could do that. I think the pastor was skeptical, but he never sat me down and said, okay, let's open up to God's word and let's look at this. And nobody did that, which is a sad testimony on the church. But at any rate, that was my first exposure to it. It was not until years later, though, that I began to kind of get my theological legs underneath me, at least in an academic sense. I went to seminary, and I got 2 degrees from seminary, and I studied the Word Faith movement just kind of on my own, not as a part of any of the classes, really. But this was around the year 2000, 2001, 2002, and I wrote my master's thesis on Benny Hinn. And the Word Faith movement. And of course, by this time, I fully realized the Word of Faith movement was false, bad theology, heretical doctrine, actually.
Did you pursue your education trying to answer some of those fundamental questions about the nature of faith and that kind of thing? Or did you already know going into it, I think this is kind of a sham, and I just want to get some ammunition to prove it?
Yeah, I did. I by then I knew it was a sham.
Okay.
I didn't know all of the doctrinal ins and outs, but I knew enough by then to know that faith healers weren't real, or at least they couldn't do what they claimed to do. Mm-hmm. But I did not at that time have an understanding of just how deep the heresy went. Mm-hmm. But that was a big part of my interest in going to seminary was what I experienced as a teenager.
Yeah.
And so I did, and I wrote my master's thesis on Benny Hinn, went to some Benny Hinn crusades. He was kind of at the zenith of his popularity at the time. He's not nearly as popular now, thankfully.
Yeah.
At least not in the United States. Overseas, in many parts of the world, he's still a rock star, but not nearly so much here anymore.
Yeah.
But yeah, I went to his crusades. I went to Kenneth Copeland meetings. So at this point, I've been to, I don't even know, I think 17 or 18 Benny Hinn crusades, Kenneth Copeland meetings. I've seen Joyce Meyer, Jesse Duplantis. I've been to Creflo Dollar's church, Joel Osteen. So I go to a lot of these things to, you know, research and to try to talk to people and witness to them, share the truth with them.
You know, I have to think that just based on your, like you said, even in the church that you grew up in, there weren't a whole lot of people, including your pastor, that could help put you right on the errors of this movement. And I have to think that there are many people in churches like that today who they know that there's something up with that. It's a little bit kooky. It's a little bit on the fringe. But when push comes to shove, they wouldn't know how to go take somebody like you through the scripture and help them to understand what's wrong and why it's wrong. And I think that that's what's really unique about your ministry and why it's going to be so helpful at the upcoming conference. So I'm grateful for God's providential work in your life to bring you through that, even though it was painful to go through, I'm sure, but I'm really grateful for that.
Well, thank you, Travis. I appreciate that. You know, with hindsight looking back, I can, well, let me say a couple of things. One, some have said that I am bitter and the reason that I teach against this movement, and that's kind of what I'm known for, and I go all around the world teaching against it, the reason I do that is because I'm bitter that I was not healed when I was a teenager going to see faith healers. And I went to see a couple others like R.W. Schembach and some other people that people wouldn't have heard of. But nothing could be further from the truth because I know that if I have to live the rest of my life with cerebral palsy, that's fine. That's okay. I've got all of eternity to live without it. Mm-hmm. So there's not a bitter bone in my body about not being healed.
Yeah.
When going to see the faith healers when I was a teenager, in and of itself, that was not a good thing. Mm-hmm. And it didn't speak well of me either, because the very fact that I was going to see faith healers was an indication that I wasn't really satisfied with God's providence in my life. So should have been a sign that there was something wrong with my walk with Christ, and there was. So in and of itself, it was not a good thing, but God in his providence did use that to set me on the track that I'm on now.
Yeah.
And I've been on for the last teaching against this stuff, traveling, evangelism for 18 years now, I guess.
Yeah.
So
yeah. Well, and that was kind of my next question is, you know, so here you are, well-educated, you're fighting false doctrine. You're trying to help other people out of the errors. You're trying to inform and teach Christians how to answer these errors. But there's a certain point in your life that you realize you're not converted yourself. So I'm curious as to what is the process of your eyes opening to your true spiritual condition? How were you saved? How'd that go?
Yeah. Yeah, well, I was saved as a preacher. I was actually saved as a graduate of seminary. Even when I was going to see Benny Hinn and his crusades and I was writing my master's thesis, I wasn't truly regenerate, Travis. I didn't know that, though, at the time.
Sure.
I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what was wrong. There seemed to me to be an inherent massive contradiction within the gospel itself that I could not understand. And it was basically this. On the one hand, we say that salvation is not of works. And that part I understood. I got it. You know, I understood that I couldn't help enough little old ladies across the street to earn my way into heaven. But then on the other hand, we would tell people in order to be saved, they had to repent, which seemed to me to be a work, doing something. And coming from a Southern Baptist background, an Arminian background, decisional regeneration, that was my understanding of repentance. Like it was something I did. I had to gin it up. I had to will myself to turn from certain sins. And that's what repentance was. And so it was like, how on the one hand can we say that salvation is not of works, but in order to be saved, you've got to repent, which is doing a work. Mm-hmm. And I, for the life of me, I couldn't rectify it. It just made no sense to me. I had no lasting assurance of my salvation. Mm-hmm. There were many times that I would preach in a church, and for the most part, what I was preaching was right. My theology, by God's grace, has improved a lot since then. But for the most part, what I was teaching was right in and of itself. But anyway, I would go like back to my hotel or whatever I was, and lay in bed at night, staring at the ceiling, worried that if I were to die, I'd go to hell. Mm. I had no lasting assurance of my salvation, but I didn't understand why. I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what was wrong, and I didn't know what to do about it. I had pockets of truth, but I couldn't connect the dots. I just couldn't connect the dots. And fast forward several years, and let me say this too, it was never a situation with me where I would go and preach in a church, and I'd be behind the pulpit, and I'd be thinking, I don't believe any of this stuff. This is just a shtick for me. It's just what I do. And, I don't really believe this.
Yeah. You were absolutely sincere with what you knew.
Yeah. I was sincere. Mm-hmm. But I still had no lasting assurance of my salvation. It would come and go, mostly go. I also, looking back, I had a real antagonism towards doctrines of grace, God's sovereignty and salvation. I had a real antagonism towards that. I didn't like it. I thought it was unfair and all those typical arguments against it. But that's what I'd always been taught ever since I was a kid. But then by God's grace, God really used Kathy in my life, my wife, and he used her to help me to come into a right understanding of what real repentance is, what a godly sorrow over sin is. I never had any trouble admitting that I was a sinner. I knew that, but I didn't understand what a godly sorrow was that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 7. Paul says a worldly sorrow leads to death, but a godly sorrow leads to repentance unto salvation. I had no idea what that was talking about, a godly sorrow. I guess I'd read it before, but it just kind of, just went right over it. I didn't know what that was. So God used her to really open my eyes. And so this, going back to 2011, first part of 2011, I cleared my whole calendar of preaching that year. I didn't go anywhere to preach. Just cleared my calendar, and I thought, I just got to recalibrate. I've got to figure some things out. But as time went on in that year, as the months went by, there were some real changes in my life, and changes that I was not doing, but that God was doing in me. And Kathy saw those changes. I saw them. And I, as the time went on, with a little bit of distance in the proverbial rearview mirror, then I began to realize that, oh my goodness, this is conversion. I understood for the first time what a godly sorrow was when you grieve over your sin. I began to realize what repentance is, that it is a work, but it's a work of God. It's a work that God does. It's not something we do, but it's something that God does in us that bears real fruit.
Yeah, we might call it the miracle of regeneration, where he took out your stony heart and gave you a heart of flesh, and he gave you a new nature, and he put his Holy Spirit in you and caused you to be born again so that you now desired to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Is that accurate?
That's accurate.
Yeah, man.
That's very accurate. Yep. Sure is.
Isn't theology helpful?
It is amazing how much more sense the Bible makes in one once you're on the right side of salvation, it really is.
You know, as I hear you speak about this, Justin, I'm just cognizant of the fact that God did all of this in you and brought you through even that theological turmoil in those years of lacking assurance and those years of perplexity about what seemed to be an inherent contradiction in the gospel, that God calls us to faith and repentance, and yet he's the one doing the work. And so You know, you thought that you had to do a work. You thought, well, wait a minute, salvation is not by works, and yet God's calling me to do a work. How does this make sense? And so he brought you through all that, it seems to me, because you were designed by God, called by God to be an evangelist, to be an apologist for the faith. Is that how you kind of see it as well?
It is. It is, Travis. It is exactly like that. It absolutely is. And one of the things I noticed in that year, as that year went along, Benny Hinn came to Oklahoma. We were living in Oklahoma at the time. I can't remember exactly when this was, maybe September, October, something like that. So later in the year. And I went to the Benny Hinn Crusade. But as I was there and talking with people and listening to Benny Hinn and seeing what was going on, I noticed that my emotions were very different than they ever had been. And by that, I mean this. Before my conversion, when I went to a Benny Hinn Crusade, I would see all of the people in wheelchairs, parents with sick kids, dying children, some of them, you know, blind people, people even on stretchers. I mean, there's all kinds of sick and hurting people at these crusades. And my heart, I grieved primarily for them. Like my grieving at these crusades was almost exclusively for the people that I saw being exploited, the poor people, the sick people, the desperate people. But this time I went to a Benny Hinn crusade and I saw the same people that I've seen before. And that grieving for them was still there, to be sure, and it still is with me. But what grieved me the most, I came away the most when I left that night, I was so burdened and grieved for Christ, for the name of Christ. And what was consuming my thoughts was the reproach that I had heard that night that had been brought upon the name of Christ. And that was not just a one-off. That it's been that way ever since, and it is to this day. I still have the grieving for the people, but what consumes my thoughts now is the name of Christ and the how his name is being sullied, the gospel is being twisted and distorted. That's what grieves me the most. In other words, now my grieving is first and foremost vertically oriented.
Yeah.
Whereas before it had been more horizontal.
That boy, that makes a lot of sense in a regenerate life. And I think that is true that there is a noble grief we have for the suffering, for those who are exploited, for those who are hurting, taken advantage of, the vulnerable. That's a noble grief. But when we see that theological grief enter in, that Christological grief, you might say, where we grieve for the, like you put it, the reproach of the name of Christ brought by this false teaching, that is true evidence that we sympathize now more with God than we do with men.
That's right.
Well,
absolutely right.
I can just see so many marks of God's providence in your life to bring you to the place where you are now and the ministry that you have now. I mentioned the word evangelist earlier, and among the gifts that Christ has given to his churches, it seems to me that we find yours in Ephesians 4:11-12, where Paul says, and he, that is Christ, gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I see you as an evangelist. And right. it's unique in the sense that, I mean, all Christians are called to evangelize. All Christians are evangelists in the sense that we go out and evangelize, but not in this special sense of Ephesians 4:11. And what is unique about you is that you are able to discern the true gospel from all manner of false gospels. Number one, you're able to help the lost out of their false gospels and into the true gospel. Number two, and number three, you're able to teach the church, you know, give them more strength and more knowledge and more understanding of discerning the true from the false. And that's what I have seen you do in your ministry for years. So I just really appreciate that that special way that God has called you, gifted you, and given you as a gift of the church to equip us. So thank you for your ministry.
Thank you, Travis.
Well, folks, it's been great to get to know Justin Peters just a little bit better and hear about his background. Tomorrow, when we come back, we're going to finish this interview with Justin Peters and hearing about his expertise and what God has exposed him to over the years and given him a deep dive into all the religious craziness out there so that we can hear how he clarifies the truth about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the gospel. We're looking forward to just a great time with Justin tomorrow. Not only that, but to get more of what Justin has to say and his excellent teaching, I want to invite you to the Science in the Circus conference. He's going to be there along with Jeff Williams, a NASA astronaut, and we're going to be tackling the question, what is truth, especially in the world where science and the circus have distorted the truth about God for so long. Go to gracegreeley.org to get yourself registered or to find out any information about the conference. It's coming up September 23rd to 25th here in Greeley, Colorado. From all of us here at Pillar of Truth, I'm Travis Allen, encouraging you once again to stand firm and stand strong on Pillar of Truth. Thank you.